It's so true. Jesus does love us, and we have to remember that everything that we do, however we choose to respond, whatever the word you want to say, is based and is grounded in the fact that God loves us. And aren't we excited for those of us that know that God doesn't love us because we love Him. He loves us because He is love. And because He is love, He can never turn His back on us when we sin. Because He is love, He can never stop loving us. And so when we think about the very things that that song was about, that is exactly why we're going to continue to talk about Every Believer Witness. Did you get a copy? Or let me rephrase that. Is there anybody that did not get one of these when you came in? Now I see that hand. Here comes Sean right here. Here comes Thomas. Here they come. Over on this side over here, Brother Roy, I see one little hand right over there. But hey, I hope that you got one of these. And then, of course, if you were here last week, you would have gotten one of these that says Developing Know-How. And last week, we went through and we talked about our life before Christ, and then we talked about our life, how we met Christ, and we talked about our life since we met Christ. And what I want to ask you is, did anybody in here have the opportunity to take your testimony, finish it up when you got home, and then sit down with somebody this week and read your testimony to them? Did anybody have an opportunity to do that this week? There's some of us that did. I see a few hands. Now, this is what we have to realize. When we come to church, we come so that we can learn about the Lord, right? And I want to tell y'all something. By the show of hands today, I realize that we need to start over, right? We've had a very serious failure to communicate. And so I want you to know that if we're going to call ourselves a church, we got to do better than that. All right? Okay. So I will tell y'all, let's just pray. Father God, as we come before you today, God, I know that when we gather at Southern Baptist, Lord, we love to talk about what's wrong with President Obama, and we love to talk about the Supreme Court. But God, there's obviously, we've had a very serious failure to communicate. And God, we need to understand that if we're going to call ourselves a church, we have got to do what a church is supposed to do. And so, God, I pray that for everybody that signed that card last week that said they were going to do it and then for whatever reason didn't, God, I pray that you will just help them to realize, Lord, that it's their friends and it's their family that's going to die and go to hell. And God, we know that that's not your will. And so, God, I just pray that you will help us, Lord, to remember that if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, then we have to do what you said. So, God, I pray that you'll just help us to be more compassionate and more understanding of the people in our lives that are going to die and spend eternity in hell. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. If you look at number four this week, it says defeating fear. If you look at this, it starts with this question, why are we afraid? And it starts out and it has, if you look on the inside there on page two, it talks about the definition of a phobia. And it said that it's a persistent, abnormal, or illogical fear of a specific thing or situation. And I would ask you, is there anybody in here other than me that has a pretty serious phobia? I want to tell y'all what mine is. And you might well just put the picture up there. Let's see if you can guess what mine is. I know you may not can read that sign, but it says the Hoover Dam, and I can't read the rest of it from here, but you can see that look on my face. And the reason that look is on my face is I have a very real fear of falling. I don't have a fear of heights, but I have a fear of falling. Show the next slide, please. All right. I was looking over the edge of the Hoover Dam. And my wife, who was taking the picture, the reason that look was on my face is she kept saying, lean out further. I can't see the side. And so she was asking me to lean further and further out over that. If you've ever been to the Hoover Dam, I have no earthly idea, but I have really no hesitation saying that that's got to be 600 or 800 feet, just straight down. And she kept saying, lean out, lean out. So can you go back one? Now that's why that look is on my face. I was trying to get out there without leaning over the edge, which is next to impossible. Because I do have a fear of falling. But when you also look at that, you need to realize that there are many people, you'll have to go two slides now. But if you look at two slides, a lot of people have a fear of witnessing. And that's called witnessing a phobia. And people have this awful idea that if I share my faith, that somehow somebody's going to ask me a question that I can't answer, or something is going to happen. But I want to read a verse to you, and it's Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. The word says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so what we need to realize is the person, the thing that we need to be afraid of is what's going to happen to us when we stand before the Lord God. Now, I want to give you another verse that says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. And so we got to realize that when we are connected to God, when we have what God wants us to have, we're going to have that spirit of love and that spirit of fear come from the devil. If you look at page 2, it says, how do you overcome your fear of witnessing? And under number 1 there, it's understand that fear is normal. You see, when you look at these lists of people down through here, Abraham, one of the greatest men that ever lived, that guy was afraid more than once in Scripture. The guy that God said to him, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to show you a land and I'm going to give you the descendants that are more than sands of the seashore, more than stars in the sky. But yet when God spoke to him personally, yet Abraham still was afraid. Moses in Exodus chapter 2, that God spoke to Moses. Moses had killed a man. Moses had lived 40 years in a king's house in Egypt. The king's name was Pharaoh. Moses had lived there 40 years, and after 40 years, he killed somebody. And at the end of that 40 years, Moses ran. And so he had gone to the backside of the desert, stayed there for 40 years. And what did God do? God sent him back to Egypt. Now listen, I can understand why Moses was afraid. I know they didn't have post offices back then. But when God told Moses to go back, Moses was a wanted man. And I'm sure Moses said to God, hey, man, my picture's in the post office. I can't go back there. But yet he did, and God used him mightily. Elisha, in the 1 Kings chapter 18, 19, it talks about where he had won a victory over 850 false prophets, where they had built the altar to Baal. They had built an altar to God, and they said, we're going to pray, and whoever God answers by fire, that's the true God. And God did answer by fire, and he put 850 false prophets to death, but yet one lady made a threat against his life, and it scared him to death, and he went and hid. And we know that fear is very normal in the Bible. Peter, that's mentioned there in Matthew chapter 26, Peter was that person that said to Jesus, listen, I know all these other guys, they're going to run off and leave you, but you mark it down, buddy. Whatever happens to you, I'll be there to the end. And we know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And one, the last time he denied it to a slave girl, and he actually even cursed, the word we wouldn't even say in church, to prove that he didn't even know who Jesus is. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 on the screen. It says, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. Now, have you ever had to go out and share your faith? And when you got there, you could honestly say to the person, I came to you in weakness, fear, and with much trembling. And you know what? When we feel that way, we're in good company. We're in good company because really it's just our flesh that's saying that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, for when we came into Macedonia, the body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. And then this is what he said. He said, conflicts on the outside and fears within. And so when we acknowledge that we face fear, when we acknowledge that our flesh starts whispering in our ear and telling us that we don't want to do that or we don't know how to do that, we need to realize that we're in really good company. But what is the number one thing to do when you're afraid? It's remember first that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so we know that that's from the devil. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible just simply said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if we believe that, then we will have the confidence to go forward knowing that there's absolutely nothing that's going to happen to us that God, who is in us, is not going to deliver us from. When you look at the second thing, and this is on the top of page 3, it says, ask friends to pray for you. Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul said, pray also for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, one of the things that we have to realize is that our Christian life was never intended to be lived alone. And we need to realize that there's nothing wrong with asking people to pray for us. There's nothing wrong with having people to agree with us in prayer. And we need to remember that the Bible says where two or three are, there in the midst, the Lord is also. And so when we come together, when we agree about something, there is power in that. We need to come to the conclusion that as far as our society is concerned, those of us who are saved, that we've seen enough. And we also need to ask our friends to pray for us, but I think it's very important that we ask them to pray for us to have boldness. It amazes me about myself how many times that you come face to face with something and you're afraid and somehow you overcome it, and then you're like, you get through it and you say, oh, that wasn't so bad. But when it comes to sharing our faith, for some reason, we don't have the boldness that we should have. We don't have the determination that, hey, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And I think it's very important in our church that we ask people, or ask our friends to pray that God will help us deal with our fears. So many times we don't realize if we would just take the step, if we would just do that thing that God has called us to do, that God would use us, that God would take us where He wants us to be. The third thing is we got to understand you're going to face opposition. That's one thing that we have to realize as much as anything else. In John chapter 15, verse 20, the Bible says, do you remember what I told you? That a servant is not greater than a master. And since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. We need to realize that the most influential times in the history of the church is when the church was persecuted. What happens is when the church comes under persecution, the church has to make a decision. We have to decide once and for all, what do we believe? And then how strongly do we believe it? Now, I offer to you that there's some really good news. I offer to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to make a decision. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to make a decision about whether we're going to stand on the Word of God or whether we're going to give in to it. And I want to give you what I consider to be one of the greatest reasons that we can be excited about what's about to happen to the church in America. In 1917, when the communists took over the government of China, there were 20 million Christians estimated in China. Since that time, they have persecuted them, killed them, enslaved them, took their property, everything imaginable that you could imagine that they could do, the government could do, they have done it to them. In that time, being a Christian was so difficult that when a person would come and say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be a part of the church, they would spend 90 days trying to talk them out of it. Because they knew that the average person did not have what it takes to live the Christian life in communist China. And since that time, in that almost 100 years, they really don't know how many Christians there are in China. It's estimated to be 200, 300, 400 million Christians, all while the government has done everything it can to make them stop, to make them go away. And so many times in American Christianity, we believe that if it's hard, then God must not be in it. But friend, when it's hard, what it causes us to do is it causes us to depend on God. It causes us to make our minds up once and for all what we're going to do. And I just want to tell you, as a church, as a nation, we've reached that point. We're going to have to decide what we're going to do. And sitting on our hands, sitting idly by, is not going to get it when we face the opposition that's just around the corner. And I want to encourage you to know that when you face opposition, it does not mean that God's not in it. What it means is you just got to decide, do you believe what God said? Do you believe what God's called you to do? And if you believe that, then you want to engage in that. All right, let's look at number 4. Number 4, focus on the rewards. First, there's eternal rewards. The Bible says the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each one will be recorded, be rewarded according to his own labor. Do you know the Bible says that in Matthew 10, 42, it says, Jesus said that you can't even give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple and not be rewarded for it. We need to realize that God is not indebted to any man. The things that we do for the Lord in this life, the things that we do for the Lord on this earth, the Bible makes it 100% clear. For each one of those things, we will be rewarded. There's also the earthly reward. The earthly reward is, it said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You notice on this, there's two parts of this. There's the eternal. And that is, I don't believe that we are as human beings capable of understanding what God has in store for those of us that love Him. That's in the Bible. But what I believe is going to happen is, I believe that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be all these things the Bible talks repeatedly about. When He comes back, He's going to bring our reward with Him. And when He comes back, we're going to see all of these things that God had in store for us. And it's all of the things that we always wanted. It's all of those things. It's perfectly made to reward us, but we're not going to get them. And the reason is because we haven't done what the Lord told us to do. We haven't lived in obedience to His Word. We profess that we love the Word, but we're going to see in just a second that the only verses that we can say that we really believe are the ones that we obey. And when the Bible talks about being active in sharing your faith, the word be means always more. It's a continuous action. And the reason that we should be active in sharing our faith is so that we'll have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Isn't it amazing that the more we try to give away of Jesus, the more Jesus we have? It's amazing how when you engage in being that person that's going to give it away, going to share it, going to give away what God's given you, that's the only way to have more. And when we talk about being active in sharing our faith, there are some times, I did it this past week, where you take your testimony and you just say, you know what, I'm going to just take this thing and I'm just going to read it to somebody. And I'm not talking about memorizing. I'm not talking about anything other than just taking this testimony that I had written out before last Sunday. And I did write mine out before I came last Sunday. I couldn't. My ability to do things is very limited, especially when you're up here holding all this paper. So I had mine written out. And so what I did was I made the decision last week that on Monday I was going to share my testimony with everybody that came in the food pantry. And I'm going to tell you what I did. They came in. I would ask them, can I share my testimony with you? They said, yes. We went right down to Brother Bill's Sunday school class. They sat down in one chair, and I sat down in another. And I said, my life before I met Jesus. I grew up in Collins, Mississippi. We had loving parents who worked hard to provide for us. I was a typical 10-year-old boy. I loved sports of all kinds, hunting, fishing, helping my dad in the garden, and any other outdoor activity that did not involve school. There was a railroad track and a river not far from my home, and I can't tell you in words the joy that my friends and I had playing on those railroad tracks, hunting and fishing there, and skinny dipping in the river. It never really occurred to me that life could have been any better. Mama always made sure that we were in church, and what I realized looking back is before I was saved, I had my mother's faith, my church's faith, but I did not have my own. And this is how I came to accept Jesus Christ into my life. One Sunday at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. These words rocked my world. You see, I did believe the Bible, that Jesus lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay the debts of my sins and rose from the grave. So why was God talking to me? Looking back, I realized that I was away from God and He wanted me back. And I understood that God loves me, and He wanted to have a love relationship with me. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, perfectly described me with the words, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The reason is because I believe those things, but not personally. I did go forward later and profess the Lord as my Savior. I love Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The verse says that in him, meaning Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. And then today we would use the word life. But redemption is the word that is used for a slave being sold on a block. The person that buys him pays the debt and now owns him. As a slave of sin, Jesus did pay my debt, freeing me from sin and giving me forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. And then this is my life since Jesus came in. Honestly, I can say that I had no idea what I did when I asked Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. But I can say for sure that in the 42 years since, that Jesus did come into my heart. He did create in me a clean heart. And he did that, that his words that I will never leave or forsake you are true. I can also tell you that being saved does not make you perfect. It actually makes you more aware of the things you do wrong. I do still sin, unfortunately, but I try to confess and repent from each one of them. Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death, and if I got what I deserved, it would be death. But the same verse says the gift of God is eternal life. A relationship with Jesus is offered to people as a free gift. Would you like to confess your sins to God, repent of them, and ask him to forgive you, save you, and fill you with his Holy Spirit? And I read that 10 times to the people that came into the food pantry. And what's amazing is, six of them professed to be Christians. One of them actually asked me for one of these things so she could write her testimony. She was looking for that to be able to do that, and I was able to give her that. But what's astounding is, in that process, found three genuine prospects for the church. One person professed faith and was able to strengthen the faith of two more. And the thing about it is, the person that actually professed faith had been 2 months since he had worked, had never been to a food pantry, never anything. That Monday was his first time. And I just looked at him and said, do you think the reason God sent you here was because he wanted me to share this with you so you could be saved? I don't think it made him feel any better about not having 2 months since he worked, but at least the gospel was presented to him and he had the opportunity to be saved. Now, let me ask you this. What would have happened if I would have had that testimony written out and I would have just sat in my office? Right? You see, when I decided to do that, I didn't know who was coming to the food pantry. I didn't know who I was going to see. I just made the decision that I was going to share my faith with everybody that came in there. I didn't memorize anything. I didn't ask them anything other than the last question. And the question was, would you like to confess your sins to God, receive forgiveness, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, come into your heart and fill you with the Holy Spirit? And when you ask somebody a question, they're going to tell you something. And you know what most of them said? Oh, I go to church. I'm like, I didn't ask you that. Didn't ask you if you go to church. And what's amazing is when we start sharing our faith, when we start being active in our faith, people will be saved. People will be saved. But we live in a society that we can prove beyond any shadow of a doubt what happens if we don't share our faith. And that is, nobody's going to be saved. And we say we care, and we say we believe the Bible, but yet when we get opportunities that are put right in front of us, we talk about how hot it is. Like that's the newsflash to the person you're talking to. Right? And so we got to take the opportunities and we got to make up our mind that we're going to be active. Because when we make up our mind, we're going to share our faith. We are going to be rewarded in eternity. You know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Friend, I offer to you that we are living our life for the wrong kingdom. The kingdom that we're living for is not God's kingdom. The kingdom we're living for is our kingdom. Right? I mean, is that not right? Well, come on now. Right? And we got to make up our minds about what we're going to do. Because listen, God is going to come back and God is going to reward us. And I've told you this before. It was in my testimony about any activity other than school. But I was the kid. All I ever wanted to do in school was just enough to make mama happy. Can I get a witness? Huh? That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted mama to be happy, you know. You got to go home from school. You were with her the rest of the time. That's all I wanted to do. Everybody else is thinking about what they got to do to get their schoolwork done. I was thinking, how many of these questions I got to answer to make Mama happy? That's all I ever wanted to know. But you know what's astounding? We'd go to awards day, see all my friends getting awards. There wasn't that many of us, you know, it was a small school. And you know what I always wanted? I always wanted to win something. Right? Sit there for one solid school year. I ain't lifted a finger to do nothing that I didn't think I had to do to make Mama happy. And then go to awards day and want something. And I'll guarantee you, when the Lord God Almighty passes out the rewards in heaven, we're going to wish we would have done something. And all of these fears and phobias and reasons that we sit on our hands and don't are not going to cut it. Because listen, it's a lot easier to make Mama happy. Right? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? I mean, school lasted for 12 years. My mother was not eternal. I wore her down. I got her down to a 70.5. That rounded off to a 71. Right? Right? Hey, man, if Mama will take a C, who's going to make an A? You're wasting time there. Right? Come on now. Right? Yeah, I thought so. Y'all don't want to agree with me today. Let's look at number five. Number five says, forsake the win them mentality. You know, it's amazing to me, but we sometimes get so mixed up. You see, our purpose in sharing the gospel should be so that that person can become a follower of Christ. And that person can become a disciple of Christ. And that person can grow in the likeness and the image of God. But so many times we forget that. And we want people to be saved, but it's not our job to win them. It's our job to tell them. You see, if you look at John 6:44 there, the Bible says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this is what we got to understand. Listen, if we go out and we talk to somebody, and if God is not working in their heart, then there's no way they're going to be saved. There's no way. But if God is moving in our heart, we better do what God is telling us to do, because it is a false assumption to believe, oh, I'll do that later. Because when God is drawing us, we need to do what God has called us to do. The verse that's listed there out of 1 Corinthians says, and what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So it's neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And listen, we need to realize that. We need to do the tasks that God has assigned to us. Because at the end of the day, the great news is I can't even save myself. How in the world could I save you? And so what we do is we take the opportunities that are placed in front of us and we use them to be able to share with people. Now, I know that last week we signed, or at least I did, signed a card basically in the book over there and said that I was going to share my faith with at least two people this week. But I want you to know that I have an opportunity to go and share with somebody. And we started talking about it. I was talking on the phone with this person, and it's a family member, and we started talking about it. And I hadn't even written this blank yet. This was very early in the week. It may have even been last week. I think it was, now that I think about it. But I just made the statement to this person, you know, you need to understand, I'm not going over there for somebody to be won. It's not a game. It's not a prize. I said, I'll go talk to your family member, and I will share with them my testimony. But the reason I want to do it is because that person is lost, and God wants them to be saved. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to realize that there are plenty of times, if you take your testimony, if you bother to write it, and you take it and you go share it with people, you're going to share it with people that are already saved. And you're going to start reading your testimony, and you're going to say the word Jesus about three times, and they're going to be like, stop, 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 stop. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. And when you do that, you just watering the seed that's already been planted. You stir something up in them. But then there's other people, they're going to sit there, and they're going to just look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. And when you ask them, have you come to that point where you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to say, but man, I'm just a good person. I'm just a good person. And you get to explain to them that you are good if you compare yourself to me, but not if you compare yourself to Jesus. And so what we have to realize is that we have an obligation and an opportunity to share Christ with people. If you look on page 4, right in the bottom left-hand corner there, it says it's the condition of the soil, not the skill of the sower. And that's based on the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Listen, when we go out and we sow seeds, that seed is going to fall in all these different types of ground. Some of it is going to be on that path that's packed as hard as concrete. Bird's going to come and get that seed instantly. But other places, it's going to fall and it's going to look like there's dirt, but really it's just on a rock. And the seed's going to come up, but as soon as it comes up, it can't get a root out and it's going to die. But then there's other places and parts you're going to share into, and that's going to be good dirt, but it's trying to grow everything. It's a heart that don't have any priority. And so it doesn't produce any fruit. It comes up, it could, but it doesn't because it's choked out. And then there's that good soil. And that good soil is the heart. The Bible says it comes up and it produces again. It's some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. And what happens is there's some hearts you pour that seed, that plant that seed is planted into, and then somebody comes along and waters that seed, and then it comes up. And not only does it just come up, and not only does it grow, but it produces a great harvest. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why we sow seed. We don't know what God's going to do in somebody's life. You know, it's been said, I don't know if this is true, but it's been said the gospel has to be shared with somebody 42 times before they get saved. You don't know if you number 41. You don't know if you number 39. You don't know if you're number 1. But you know what? Our responsibility is just to sow the seed. I want to flash back to Wyoming. Standing there talking to these people, it was a mother and a son. And so the son, he saw that four-wheeler. He's like, what do I got to do? Sign me up. Good. Right. The mother, he comes, just steps right in. And so the mother is standing out there, and man, she has got this look on her face. You know, it's like, ugh. You know, I thought she was Mormon, just to be honest. I'd done that about, had a bait full of them. But, you know, really just, ugh, you know. And so she comes in, standing there, had the opportunity to share that basic story with them. Both of them got saved. And what's funny is there was another guy from Wyoming that came over. He recognized the lady. And she had already been in there and heard the gospel. And that look on her face out there, that was her trying to decide if she was going to do what God wanted her to do or do what the devil wanted her to do. And when she stepped across that line before she ever heard my story, you know what she had already decided she needed to do? She had already decided she needed to be saved. And if it is true it takes 42 times to hear the gospel, he was 41. I just happened to be 42, and it just happened within a couple of days of one another. And what I'm trying to get us to understand is we don't know what God will do if we share. But we know what will happen if we don't, right? So, look at page 5. Page 5 says, don't forget that you have good news. When you look at that passage of Scripture there, it says the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And it talks about the shepherds, the passage that we use at Christmas. And the shepherds were the nobody of nobodies. The shepherds were the bottom of the barrel. The shepherds were the overlooked ones. They were considered unclean. They had no right. They had no status in the community. But yet, the Lord chose to reveal to the shepherds the thing that he was going to do. And if you look at verse 10, it said, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Now, this is the question we have got to ask ourselves. how are all people going to know if those of us that know don't go and tell them? See, it was proclaimed as good news for all people. It was proclaimed as something that is for everybody, but not everybody knows about it. You see, when you think about it, the good news is for people who are spiritually dead. It is for people who are dead in their trespasses and sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible talks about when we were dead in sin and trespasses, how God made us alive. That's good news. Isn't it good news to be able to look at a person who's spiritually dead and say, you know, you can be spiritually alive. You know, you can be saved. You know, you don't have to live in death. You can be made alive. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, says the wages of sin is death. Hey, if we got what we deserve, we would get death and we would deserve it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now listen, I know everybody's at a different place, and I know only about five of us raised your hand that we shared our faith this week. But listen, it does not matter who steps in front of you. It doesn't matter their situation. It doesn't matter. You can say to them, God wants to save you. And folks, how could you not want to tell somebody that? The other group that it's good news to, the gospel is good news to Christians who are caught in sin. Do you know how many Christians there are that at some point have failed God miserably? I wish that if we knew who that was in here, we'd get a show of hands. I mean, I can tell you, I can count times when I know that I disappointed God. I can count times when I know I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I know that. But you know what? The Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, we can say to the person that knows they failed God, they know they messed up, that the gospel is good news. The good news is the God we serve is greater than our sin. Listen, the gospel is good news for people who are saved and on their way to heaven. The gospel is good news because we know it's true because we've experienced, and now we get to tell anybody who will listen that the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news for people who are overwhelmed by their circumstances. Who in here that is a believer that's willing to admit it has not ever looked at their circumstances and went, ugh, right? Remember Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. They decided not to. They sell him to this caravan, going to Egypt, winds up in prison, you name it. Awful, 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 terrible. How many times accused of sexual immorality didn't he commit? I mean, how many times do you must think he looked up to heaven and went, hey, is anybody up there? Is anybody up there? Hello, hello. But then he saw it all the way to the end. His brothers are afraid that Joseph is going to have them killed. And Joseph looks at him and says, hey, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, at that moment, Joseph realized every bad thing that had happened to him was a part of God's plan. And God had to have bad things happen to him so he could be where he needed to be to do what God needed him to do. If you look at number 7, it just says, finally, remember that it is an obedience issue. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said in John 20:21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, it is amazing to think. But we have come, and I say we as Southern Baptists have come so far from John 14:15. You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And we have come so far because instead of measuring our love for God by obedience to His Word, we measure success by what we know. And we think that when somebody knows a lot about the Bible, we think that person's to teach, and we just go about this all wrong. Because you see, in the kingdom of God, unlike the Southern Baptist Church, success is measured by obedience, not by what we know. And you can say, I mean, you can say that you love the words in the Bible, but that doesn't mean you love the author of the Bible. Does everybody get that? Right? And I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying about us, because I'm including me, but I'm including you. If I stood up here and said the Bible's not true, I'd be run out of here on a rail, which would be good. But the problem is, the only verses in the Bible we believe are the ones we obey. Right? And we can wax eloquently about all of the things that we believe about the Bible, and then we can say, let's raise our hand of everybody that shared their faith last week, and there's five hands go up. And what we've got to come to the understanding is, we have got a problem. We got a problem. Because the problem is, we look at the world and go, y'all are crazy. But then we come in here and read what the Bible says and go, but I ain't doing that. Right? All right. So, just remember that love is measured by obedience and not by words. It doesn't matter what you say if it's not accomplished, it's not accompanied by what you do. All right, if I can find the back page here. All right, let's look at the very back, page 6. Page 6 says, what now? Based on what you've just seen in God's Word, what should you do today? James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's what we should do. And then it says, make the decision to defeat your fears. I remember saying this to Brandon Walters when we were on the trip, and he did it. He became the catcher of the week. But if you can overcome your fear, you can overcome anything. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that stops us is fear. When we get to that point, to that position, we stop because we're afraid. Well, the question is, what overcomes fear? And the answer is love. And that's what overcomes fear. When we love God and when we love people too much to just sit by and watch them perish. See, we need to remember that fear is from the devil. And there's one good way to make it stop. That is, you write your story. You write it out word for word. Your life before Christ. How you met Christ. Life since Christ. And then you read it till the fear is gone. And I'll guarantee you, that fear is from the devil, and you won't get to the third person before that fear is gone. Because once you do what the devil doesn't want you to do, and he doesn't get the results that he wants, he will leave you alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says that for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Listen, has God given you a spirit of fear? Absolutely not. He's given us a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. And we need to realize the only person, the only thing that if you are saved that can keep you from sharing your testimony is yourself. It's the fear that you have. It's the things that you believe. And you need to realize what the Bible says. All right, now, look at this. It says, knowing that it's God's will, and with God's help starting right now, I will not let fear keep me from witnessing. You can sign and date it, but only if you mean it. And this week, it's pray every day. God, I want my friends to know Jesus the way I do. Help me defeat the fear that I feel when I think about talking to them about Jesus. And then here's the thing. If you're willing to make that commitment, share your story with two people before next Sunday. Folks, we're going to go into the invitation now, and you're going to have to decide what you want to decide, and I'm going to have to decide what I want to decide. But at the end of the day, we're going to all have to decide something. And I say this with as much love and compassion as I possibly can. But folks, we've got to do better. I mean, we got to do better. And you know, I'm really at a loss for words. I'm really disappointed. But, folks, we have got to do better. We have watched generation after generation after generation march into a Christless eternity. And we sit in here, sing an Amazing Grace, and go tell it on the mountain. And if we don't get in gear, I'm telling you, we're going to wake up, and it's going to be too late, and it's going to be our kids and our grandkids that have been drug off. And we're going to want them back. And we're going to scream, somebody this and somebody that. Why did this happen? How did this happen? And it happened because we sat in here and let it.
Please stand.